disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It is time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with the Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Oh, my antenna are ringing today, man. My antenna. You know, I said that to my wife. Welcome, folks. Thanks for joining us here on the 14th of December 2017. My antenna are up and they're ringing. That's what I told my wife yesterday when I went and picked her up. I said, honey, I couldn't explain it. I said, my spirit is so, and that's what it was. Then it was, it's like my antenna are shaking. My antenna is shaking. And I'm not able yet to discern everything that I'm hearing, seeing, experiencing. Man, oh man. I never felt more alive. Thanks for joining us here today. You know, I started a firestorm. I'm not on purpose, but started a firestorm when I brought up this whole idea that is it ever okay for a Christian to lie? Boy, the left side, the lefties, they went crazy. Isn't it amazing the lefties? Hear me now. Remember Saul Alinsky, make you live up to your own value system. The lefties are scared to death that Christians would begin to advance the kingdom by not telling the truth. And so I wrote on that today. See, the lefties want to make, they just bombard me. You scumbag, you're going against everything the Bible teaches. The lefties are doing that to me, right? Now, I never said anything about whether or not it was okay. I asked the question, is it okay, ever okay for a Christian to lie? And then I'm going to ask this, and then I'm going to move on. Would you, those of you who are listening to me right now, would you or would you not lie to save your granddaughter's life? And I'm just going to throw that out there. And would God be angry if you lied to save your granddaughter's life? I'm not going to talk about that today, but I want you to know that's what's bubbling. It's all over the place. And you know what I love about this show and what I love about you guys that tune in here every day? There's something big going on, and we aren't aware of it. I'm going to share a couple things with you here today. And then in about 15 minutes, Steve Mencking is going to come in, and we're going to dig into this Bitcoin a little bit more, because there's a lot of people out there who are curious about it. Steve, probably being a financial guy, financial wizard, Mark Trump can jump in here because he understands all the data and all that kind of stuff. We're going to dive into that. But before we dive into that, I want to encourage you here with something, okay? Two things, three things. Lord, just be with me here a second. By the way, folks, we always pray before we go in the air. I want you to think of it. I'm here. Not pray. We're prayed up. I had a good time at prayer with my wife this morning. I've been neglecting that. Not neglected, just in the busyness of it. And luckily the dog woke her up a little bit early today. I had to sit and hold hands and pray with my wife some this morning, which we used to do every morning. Since I started doing this show, other things get in the way. So it's good to be able to do that. That's just a warning for whoever out there that's important. Happy birthday to Michael Andrews yesterday. Michael hit the big 45 yesterday. I teased him. I said, there's got to be something in there about 45. 4 plus 5 equals 9 minus 7. You know, Michael's a numerology guy. So happy birthday out there, Big Mike. sometimes I'm wondering, you may not believe this, but I have a lot of self-doubt. And when we get on here and I get on one of my rants, a lot of times I have a great deal of self-doubt because I wonder, I don't ever want to tell you guys the wrong thing, ever, ever. And I want you to know that everything that I bring up is, I'm working it out myself, okay? I don't take a lot of hard and fast. If you watch this show at all, I ask questions. I don't tell you this is what it says, this is what you have to do. I ask questions. And the Bible says that in the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And every day we line this thing up and the same faces, pretty much the same faces are here every day. And because something is resonating, something is. And so I a lot of times I feel like, see, I'm, am I? I'm an educated guy. I got a master's degree and done some work on my doctorate. I'm an educated guy. I didn't go to seminary, and I didn't go to any school of theology. I've kind of worked this whole thing out on my own as I'm going through it. And so there's always that self-doubt that some guy who's more learned and more, somebody smarter than me has a better pipeline to God and to the Holy Spirit than I do. And I want to guard against ever me thinking or anyone thinking we discovered a new truth. Oh, look at that. 2,000 years, nobody ever saw this before. No, it's always in here. It's the Holy Spirit that guides us in all truth. And I like to ask those edgy questions that get us to get down to where things are real. That's what I want to do. For instance, is it ever okay for a Christian to lie? Is it ever okay? I think it's a valid question to ask. And the knee-jerk reaction is, no, never. And then I throw out a few examples, and then people start to scratch their head, and then they get a little uncomfortable, and then they get mad at me and call me a heretic. I'm not saying it's okay to lie. I'm asking, is it ever okay to lie? Okay? So along those lines, I want to share a couple things with you guys. I love David Wilkerson. I don't know if you guys do it. And in my opinion, Jared, you can go ahead and pull that first thing up there on David Wilkerson. And it says to, start at, where did I put it? But I'm sorry, Jared, it says it started at the 42:20 mark. You guys, you ought to watch this whole thing, and we'll make this available for you, this YouTube of David Wilkerson, who's of course now dead. Back in 2009 at Times Square Church. And I watched, somebody sent it to me, and I watched it, and I was greatly, greatly encouraged by it. Because the title of it is, Who's the Body of Christ? Who is the Church? It's really, really good. This is from a pastor, and I really respect what David Wilkerson, always have respected. And I was listening right at the end of this thing. He really dug in to where we are, all of us are, and he covered a subject that I want you to hear. This is going to take about 4 or 5 minutes. But David Wilkerson is going to take on the subject, a pastor. He's going to take on the subject as to what do you do if you have a lukewarm church? What do you do? What are you supposed to do? And I've often felt guilty because I get accused of being against the local church and bashing on pastors. And Wilkerson, this video that you would watch, if you watched the whole thing, he would explain to you exactly what the church is. And even though he has a big church building, he says, this isn't the church. This isn't the church. It's the individual, which is what we all agree with. But this just really encouraged me. This Jared started 42:20 mark, I think it is. Now just listen to what David Wilkerson says. And again, it's just kind of an amen to what my philosophy is or is developing or is becoming. And I want it to be able to encourage you guys. So Jared, go ahead and let that roll. This is 2009.
Give you a. Do you see how important it is to have the presence of Jesus in the house? Let me wrap this up for you. Why would you ever stay in a place where Jesus wasn't there? Why would you go to a house where he doesn't show up? Where there's no breathing of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that the church of man, not the church of Jesus Christ, but the church of man, the church where there's no manifestation of the presence of Jesus, is a house of vain babblings. There's meaningless worship, empty words. And he said, oh, Timothy, avoid profane and vain babblings. Stay away from it. Paul, the scripture says that when you put leaven in a lump, it leavens the whole lump. And if there is leaven, when there's not the presence of the Lord, there is leaven. And you say, I'm going to go there. I know it's not, I'm not getting fed, and I know the presence of the Lord is really not there, but I've got to go to church. Be careful. You're not leavened in that lump. Furthermore, Paul goes a step further. He said about these vain babblings, they lead to an increase in ungodliness. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 2:16. Because if you sit under a ministry that is not saturated with the presence of Jesus, not according to the mind of God, you're going to have error, and that is going to lead you to ungodliness. You're going to allow things in your life you never thought you would allow because you don't know, but it's being dripped into your spirit, and it's changing you. Now, folks, I'm not trying. This is not a commercial with Times Square Church because we don't have any seats left. Folks, it's more serious than that. Paul said very clearly, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, and prepared for every good work. That word purge right there, the only time it's used as it is to remove yourself. Remove yourself from this spirit. Remove yourself from that kind of thing. Remove yourself. Folks, I have hundreds of thousands on my mailing list, as I've told you. And probably the number one complaint of all the Christians who write to us, they say, Pastor, I can't find a church where I feel the presence of the Lord. My church is dead. What am I going to do? You might be in a place where you say, I can't find a church that's really right. Folks, if you're going to a church that is spiritually dead and you know Jesus is not there, the Spirit of the Lord is not at work, there's no breathing of His life, get out of it. Get out of it. Leave it. It's that simple. Paul makes it clear. I'm on good scriptural ground. He said, purge yourself of this so that you can be a useful, sanctified vessel, meet for the Master's use. He said, isolate yourself from that foolishness. But then you say, well, where am I going to find it? Let me give you something the Holy Spirit gave me just last night. The same Spirit that's moving on you, making you disgusted with the death that you see, the same Spirit that's awakening you saying, I want more, I need more, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I want to grow in the Lord, I want to be in an atmosphere where the presence of the Lord is real. The same Spirit that's doing that in you, He never does it in an isolated form. He does that wherever He's working on one, He's got to work on two or three more. And the same Spirit that's working on you, the Lord told me, is working on people around you. And if you will just seek Him with all your heart and pray diligently about this, say, Lord, lead me to that two or three that are feeling like I do and being moved on the Spirit like I am. Lord Jesus, lead me to them. And He will let you be brought miraculously to that body. Because if you're devoted to Him, He's going to bring you to the others who are devoted to Him. You're going to find the body. He'll bring the body to you and you to the body. And though it may be only two or three, get together. Get some of our tapes if you want for the preaching. You can worship and pray. You don't need a preacher. I'm not against having pastors or I wouldn't be one. But what are you going to do when you're stuck up someplace in Alaska, in a little village? So, Jesus, surely there's somebody, and God may send one, maybe two. Wonderful fellowship and prayer. Just talking about Jesus. Somebody told me recently that they were sitting around a dining room table, and suddenly everybody just started talking about Jesus, and it was such, they said it was church. It was church. Jesus came right to the table because they were talking about Him. And they were there for an hour just talking about Jesus. And suddenly they realized, one person told me, I was in church. That is the church. Hallelujah. I hope you understand a little better the meaning of the church of Jesus Christ.
Okay, Jared, you can cut that off there. So, you know, I'm talking a lot about building your downline. That's exactly what he's saying. There are others like you who are dissatisfied, who want to go deeper, who are stuck in churches. And David Wilkerson in 2009 said, Lee, flee them. Flee them. If you do not want that leaven entering into you. Flee and find a fellowship of believers. He said, get tapes, do whatever. And I felt like it was an amen. And as an amen, that's why I want you to know that we're still working, moving towards the ordination process. I've heard from about 30 of you now. I've tried to get back with everyone, although I'm sure I haven't yet. Yes, we are moving for that worldly piece of paper that says you're an ordained minister. But did you hear what David Wilkerson said? You start talking about Jesus and he shows up. He shows up. You don't need some preacher. And guys, Jesus shows up here every morning. Every morning, Jesus shows up. Jesus is glorified here, and we dissect him, and we talk about him, and we try to explain him, and we try to understand him, and the Holy Spirit's guiding us into all truth. So I'm encouraged today from having listened to that yesterday from David Wilkerson. Now, I want to do one other thing before we turn this thing over to Stephen here in a second. I want to read an email I got today from Rob Pugh. I know Rob wouldn't mind me. Rob's with the Wisconsin Christian News, and Rob started a Salt and Light Brigade. He has a Salt and Light Brigade building that they have up there. He has a group of guys who've been coming weekly, and they're, you know, we went up there and we did a boot camp. We have guys that are coming there. They come every I want to say Thursday night, although I could be wrong. And they get together, and this fellowship is really, really growing. And I want to share with you Rob Pugh's email. Did I send that to you, Jared? I thought I did. Maybe I did. I didn't, did I? I sent it to me, but I didn't send it to you. So here, Jared, I'm going to, no, I got to find that. Oh, Coach, you're so crazy. Is that it? Rob won't mind that I read this. Stop. It's just so much easier if we're all reading it together. And I got to try to find, there it is. Okay, Jared, I'm going to forward this to you. Okay, here we go. And then Jared will get up there. I'm sorry, guys. I thought I'd already done. I sent it to me, but I didn't send it to him. I want to encourage you with what Rob Pugh shares with us today and what's happening up in this little fellowship that he's put together. So, Jared, as soon as you get that, go ahead and open that up so we can get it on the screen and everybody can follow along with it. Guys, the Lord is doing something. Trust me. And the Lord is bringing his remnant together, and there are others close to you, and you are more than able. You are more than God has equipped you to be able to, right where you live, bring others in. Bring others in. The Lord has done that. Did you get it yet, Jared? Okay. I'm sorry, man. It was my own fault, because I want you to, this is a great testimony. Now, Jared's going to get it up on the screen, but while Jared's working to get it up on the screen, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to begin reading it, okay? And again, I know Rob wouldn't mind if I did this. I would never share publicly a private email. I want you guys to know that, okay? Here's what he said. He says, thanks, Dave. I wrote him about something. It doesn't matter. He says, you have no idea how God is working through what we started here. I feel like I've created a monster, but it's a good monster. Things are exploding fast. Now, what has he done? He's opened up a building. He's beginning a group of men together, okay? Had a boot camp. On Sunday, December 1st, 31st, women, things are only happening that can only be of God. I'm not smart enough to figure this stuff out. He's dropping it all in my lap, ready, made, ready to launch. On Sunday, December 31st, New Year's Eve's morning, we're starting what, for all practical purposes, is a church, though I hesitate to use that word. But we have approximately 80 people ready to come and be part of it. This is not going to be like the establishment church. These are on fire remnant believers who have come out of the churches and are ready to go to the next level. We aren't going to have a pastor, but I will lead things along with other guys while we train others for leadership. That's why Rob needs to be ordained. Our intent is what you do on your show, where everybody gets to participate. No spectators allowed, and people will have homework. I intend to have everybody use Terry's guidebook to help us read through the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice a year. This will be our basis for our Sunday morning studies. The other thing we will doing is going out on Saturdays door to door to outreach, and also taking day trips to the Killing Center in Milwaukee. Those who came to the boot camp can't wait for us to be on a regular monthly trip, except now instead of 20 people, we have 80. God orchestrated this whole thing with moving the expo to Marshfield Mall. That never would have entered my mind. I'm not that smart, but the whole thing is another story. It's going to have an enormous impact on this entire year. Last year we had seating for 250. This year it was standing room only. This year we're going to have a seat for 600, and I have no doubt God's going to fill the seats. A couple of weeks ago, a couple visited us from down by Madison. They're starting a Salt and Light Brigade down there, using our place as a model for what they're doing. Then today I got a call from a guy in Florida who wants to move up here to work on our ministry. He's a handyman by trade, and my handyman does all my work for me, is ready to retire, and has been looking for somebody to take over his customers. The Florida guy has all the ministry skills we are still lacking, currently lacking. Bear in mind, this has all happened just in the last week. Things are moving fast, beyond comprehension, what God is doing up here. So I just want this to be an encouragement to all of you. You can do it, buddy. You can do it. And as David Wilkerson just amen for me, we are a church. This is church. Every time Jesus is discussed and centrally focused, this is church. So we have to begin. Chris, this is fantastic. You've got to do it up here in his area. Guys, we all have to begin to do this. Even if it's two or three people, begin to reach out and build a downline and a fellowship of believers. What was it David said? David Wilkerson, Pastor David said? That they're around you. If you throw out a breadcrumb of people who are desiring the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, they're going to come. God will bring them. What's that old movie? If you build it, they will come. I want you, Field of Dreams, I want you to be encouraged today. Before we bring up Steve, anybody got anything they want to jump in here about?
Let's make it worldwide, not just states or Canada. Let's make it worldwide.
And local, man. The real local church. The real local church. And again, I'm not against local churches. My goodness, I support Bill Dunphy and Dale Socia and Wayne Martin. I support a lot. Come on, man. Come on. But we'd be lying to ourselves if we didn't look outside of our stained glass fortress and see there's something seriously wrong in the world. And most of it is centered on the message that's coming forth in the churches. The churches are, did you guys see this? Judge Roy Moore thing. 96% of black men voted for the Democrat. 96% of black women voted for the Democrat. And are you ready? Only 62% of white women voted for Judge Moore. Only 62%. Why? I think bad teaching. That's why I wrote this thing, is it ever okay to lie? We have to ask these questions. We have to become more relevant to the culture in which we live. So love you guys. And we're moving forward with the ordination. And I'm not going to hesitate from bringing controversial issues and laying them on the table like a piece of red meat and us chewing on them and coming to an understanding, at least in our own heart, about what the Bible really teaches us how we should behave. Steve Minking, you're up. Give it to us, brother. Open our eyes to what the heck's going on with all this Bitcoin stuff.
Morning, Coach. Before I start, I just have to go to the Lord in prayer quickly, just because this is a complicated and controversial topic, and it gets people's ire up a bit in many different ways, and it's emotionally laden and subject to all sorts of constraints, and so I can't cut through all of the clutter. I just need God to do that for me. So,
hey, hang on a second, Steve. Hang on just a second before you pray. Folks, don't ever forget this. Anger is a secondary emotion that comes from fear. When somebody gets angry at you, the first question you need to ask yourself is, what are they afraid of? Because they're trying to protect something. They feel like they're on shaky ground, and that brings them the emotion of anger. So as Steve brings this information to us, a lot of us, it's going to shake what we think about, you know, money and finances. And boy, now we get a little bit nervous about our finance, and that's growling. Anger is the growling of the dog. That's really all it is. Go ahead, Steve.
Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to bless you and to praise you, to glorify your name and to give you all of the worship that you are due. You're worthy of it, Lord, and you're just so faithful each and every day. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would station a guard around my tongue, Lord, that I would only speak words that are edifying to you and edifying to your people, that would be true and direct and clear. Lord, I can't make this topic transparent. Only you can, Lord. And so I pray that you would quicken our minds, quicken our hearts, give us ears to hear, and give us precision. There's going to be difference of opinion and disagreements about all of these sorts of topics. And Lord, I just pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to touch us with unity and brotherly and sisterly fellowship, Lord, that we are seeking you, seeking your will, seeking your way, and just be with us, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen, Steve. Amen.
So,
move your spirit, brother.
Appreciate that, Coach. A quick disclaimer before I get into the meat of these definitions. I am not a technical expert. I don't know how to code. I am not involved in that arena. However, I am a student of history and of the financial system and of the current state of affairs. And I've been researching cryptocurrencies for about a year and a half. And in the past, I've been on talking about gold and silver, and that was during a time when I wasn't quite as active inside of the cryptos or in other situations, not as able to come to a proper understanding to articulate the investment thesis. But I've done a lot of work, and I've only been involved in the space directly myself. Did research for about 6 months, and then after the election last year, I decided to get involved because I figured we had a little bit more time before, you know, the nukes started flying and all that. But regardless, you know, this stuff, we're going to talk about the basic definitions because there's enough confusion about that that I'm going to do everything in my power to not get into the weeds on the technicalities because there are basic levels of misunderstanding, and this stuff is so deep. We could be here for a year, and we wouldn't be able to keep up with it because it's changing so fast. And so here are some basic questions that everyone should know because the terminology that we use is important. And I find even when I'm having conversations with people who are inside of the cryptocurrency space, who are involved either casually or on a more professional kind of basis, that there are the people have levels of conversation and they talk past each other. It's very difficult to get everybody on the same page with the same questions. And so
Steve,
the first three questions.
Hang on a second, Steve. My own curiosity, I thought cryptocurrency, why crypto? What the heck's that mean? So I Googled it just so everyone knows cryptography is the art of writing or solving codes. So that's where the term cryptocurrency came from. Codes. Mark Trump probably understands that better than most. Go, Steve.
Okay, this is a great first question to start. What is a cryptocurrency? Because it feels weird. It's like a crypt. Like, what is this?
Yeah, like redundant or something. Yeah.
Yeah, crypto, like Coach said, is short for cryptography, which is something that's associated with encryption, which is a form of digital security. And it has to do with passcodes. How do you send a message to someone digitally that only they can unlock? And the answer is math. Cryptography is math. So what you can do is, and this is a really basic explanation, the difficult math problems to solve would be to factor a number into its prime multiples. We're not going to get any deeper into the math than that. But basically, you can send publicly this huge number, but you can give someone a key, which is how to unpack that number, and the unpacking of that number is the code itself to unlock the message. Anyone can see it publicly, but you would need to put in a remarkable amount of computing power to figure it out in order to unlock it, because it's essentially guessing and checking, and the way that cryptography is currently structured with computing systems, even at an exponential rate of increase, it's like you can set it up, you can make the numbers arbitrarily large really easily so that it would take billions or trillions of years to crack. And so
if you have the code, then you can get right in. You don't have to mess with it.
It takes in no time at all to unlock. And so
It's hard to hack. Hard to hack.
Correct. Now hacking happens in other kinds of ways, but we're gonna move past that a little bit. A cryptocurrency is a digital asset. It's simply a record of ownership. You'll hear things about distributed ledgers and all sorts of different ideas like that. It's just a list of balances, like a list of balances on your checking accounts or savings accounts, but it is cryptographically secure. And that has various implications for the transactions, and it provides the system with different sorts of unique properties that render cryptocurrencies different than other forms of money, even the digital form of fiat currency that we have floating around in large part right now. So it's important to understand that not all cryptocurrencies are the same. Different cryptocurrencies operate on different protocols, and they use different features. They're essentially just pieces of software. There are good ones. There are bad ones. Some are real. Some are scams. Some are in development. They do a whole bunch of different things. But that's the basis of a cryptocurrency. It is a digital asset that has cryptographic security in its transactions.
It isn't just Bitcoin, Steve. There's a lot of these that are popping up. Bitcoin just happens to be the most popular right now.
Correct. I will take one moment of an aside to go around one of these topics. So if you go to a popular website for viewing the cryptocurrency space, it's called coinmarketcap.com. You'll notice that there are currently listed 1,355 different cryptocurrencies. Now, that's an awful lot of cryptocurrencies. Some of those are tokens. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But the idea is when people look at this space, one of the common misconceptions is that it's just Bitcoin. And Bitcoin is about half of the overall cryptocurrency market, which has just reached over $500 billion in total market cap. So Bitcoin is about 250, and the other 1,300 plus are that other 50%, roughly speaking.
There's a lot of them there, Steve. My goodness.
Yeah, yeah. So when you look at this, it's extremely overwhelming, and new ones are literally being added each day because there aren't barriers to entry in this space other than can you build something? Can you code something that people will use. And so many of these things, maybe, I don't know, 80%, but at least a big chunk are really, you know, they're not going to have long-term value. So you can't just go into the space and, you know, get wide-eyed and just start buying everything. You have to do a lot of homework and you have to figure out which ones have an actual use case and which ones are more reliable. But let's back up a second. So what is the structure that makes these digital assets unique? After all, there are current institutions in our own banking system. Most of the money in supply is just digits on ledgers anyway, as opposed to cash on hand. We're talking about a significant fraction of the overall money supply just being digital credits and debits in an account. And that's subject to extensive manipulation and corruption and all sorts of things. Well, let's understand what a blockchain is and why this technology, when it was released or introduced by the pseudonymous, is that how you pronounce that? Whatever. Satoshi Nakamoto, nobody really knows who he or she or that is. Some people think it's an AI. Some people think it was the Fed. Some people think it was the CIA. Some people think it was some eccentric Japanese businessman. Like, who knows? It could be a consortium of people. It's very difficult to say, but we won't speculate on that now. Apart from to say that the idea that was introduced was a novel way of exchanging value in a decentralized fashion through what's called the blockchain. The key here is decentralization.
Nobody's in control. System,
yes, that's correct. Our current system is set up so that if you want to transact with someone else, there's always going to be an intermediary.
You got to go through PayPal, got to go on the credit card, got to go through somebody to get it to somebody.
Correct. There's someone sitting at the center of these transactions who we're using so that we can trust and so that we can verify it. The problem is all of these institutions are sucking value out of the transactions, and as a result, there's lost economic value. It's being captured by those institutions, and they're not all that trustworthy. And so immediately after the financial crisis, this solution comes on the scene. And it took many, many years to establish and strengthen the protocol. But the key is that it's open source. So the idea is that there is transparency and decentralization. Those are the core.
Just so we understand, folks, Steve, I'm just trying to think for Buckeye Lake people out here. You understand?
Yeah.
What he's talking about, you use a Visa card, Visa charges a fee. They charge a fee to you when you use it and fee to the person who they send it to. So what Steve is saying is do all these transactions, Visa, PayPal, whatever they is, money is being sucked into the banks that are stealing. You send $100, maybe only $97 actually gets transferred, and that 3% is sucked off out of there into the banking system. Bitcoin or these cryptocurrencies avoid all that.
There are some fees in the platform, but again, like keep in mind that there are different systems. People are working on just code and building this stuff all the time. So there are cryptocurrencies that have much smaller fees and that are faster, things like Litecoin.
Gotcha.
And there are other versions of the blockchain where there are no fees whatsoever that would enable nano transactions. But at this point, the question becomes, well, what if we just exchange cash? There doesn't seem to be an intermediary there, but there's an invisible intermediary and limitations. The invisible intermediary is the Federal Reserve System, the government itself, because we're using a medium of exchange that is, that's there. And so the dollars that we have are borrowed into existence, and we as a society owe interest on that back to the Fed. This stuff has been covered extensively, and there's a bit more awareness about that money system, even though not as extensively as there should be. But nonetheless, there's no way to avoid intermediaries, or there wasn't, in the current state of the fiat economic system. And on top of that, if you wanted to send cash to someone externally, then, you know, good luck. You'd have to pay extensive fees in order to transport it. And so for a blockchain to exist, the key thing is that transactions on the blockchain are not verified by a central institution. There's no one institution saying, oh, this person has enough money or this person has enough balance to be able to make this transfer. Okay? Like the computational work, the validation of these transactions is done in a decentralized fashion, and every different node across the world, and anyone can download the entire blockchain and become a node to verify this stuff, and it's essentially everywhere.
Okay, time out, mm-hmm. Steve. Time out, Steve. Let's go back to page two. What's a blockchain?
So a blockchain is the list of transactions that are time-stamped and set in order and then broadcast to the network so everybody can keep their ledger updated. In order for us to have a decentralized record that's accurate as to what everyone has in terms of their balances, everyone needs to be able to agree. And that's impossible to do unless you have this really revolutionary, slick, cryptographically secure protocol that creates a system where everyone can agree that these transactions happened and are valid, these transactions happened and are valid, and they all go in the
creating a record. A blockchain just creates a record.
Correct. It's a record of transactions that has certain cryptographic features that make it secure and make it very challenging, at least in Bitcoin's case, to hack in and mess with it. Ooh, I want to go back here and I want to have Coach send me, you know, I want to have Coach send me all his stuff. If I were to do that, the amount of energy and luck I would have to have, because the way that these transactions get validated is essentially guessing and checking to solve one of these crazy, like, dynamic math problems. And essentially, nobody has been able to hack the blockchain, the Bitcoin blockchain. What people have been able to hack and where there are vulnerabilities are inside exchanges where people go to buy and sell Bitcoin that aren't on the blockchain, and by essentially phishing people, by tricking people to sending them their Bitcoin. So,
okay, Steve, I got you. Listen, this thing, we could go for a month on this, right? The question that the average, maybe you're going to get to this, but I'm, you know, mm-hmm. want to keep it moving to a degree here. The average guy says this. What the heck makes a Bitcoin worth anything? Is it an actual coin? What gives it the value? If I buy a Bitcoin and 5 years from now, am I just going to be, is there actually a coin I hold? What? Help us understand that a second, Steve.
Sure. So there are a few specific aspects of this that make it worthwhile and worth thinking about. And this is a bit more difficult for people generally to grasp. But number one, there's what's called proof of work. There's actual energy that goes into creating or mining a Bitcoin. It takes a tremendous amount now, energy, effort, as well as luck. So people will use the analogy of, you know, of mining gold, but that's not exactly precise. The idea is there is value that people are willing to put in order to obtain one of these things. And that's in a computational, computer cryptographic sense, as opposed to something that's physical and tangible. So it's like a credit on a balance. And there's also this idea of subjective value theory. Something is only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. So it is true. If everyone today who is involved in Bitcoin, let's say, all of a sudden didn't see any value for it, then there would be no buyers for it, and the value would go to zero. However, the special properties that Bitcoin and other cryptocurrencies have through the blockchain technology make them a completely different asset class. And this is part of the problem. People are thinking about this in terms of fiat currency, stocks, bonds, other sorts of investment. Cryptocurrencies are completely new, and they need to have homework done on them as such. You have to learn a different system with different properties, and analogies from one system to another, like this gold mining thing, don't necessarily work. And in fact, they would almost fail inexorably. And so the properties of the Bitcoin blockchain and the cryptocurrency network in general that people are finding, giving it value, are decentralization, trust without having to trust people. You only have to trust that the math is secure, and it is, and transparency. So for instance, let's say we wanted to donate to disaster relief. Who would we donate to? Well, I don't know who to send cash to directly on the ground. I don't know who to send a credit card to. So we send it to organizations, institutions. And then those institutions are supposed to go into the affected areas and then make sure all of that stuff gets done. But we know from experience that that doesn't necessarily happen. In fact, with the larger institutions, most of the money that comes in gets sucked out for operational expenses, and it doesn't get to the ground. With the blockchain, you can send someone specifically credits that they can use. You can send them value. You can transfer it without having to go through this intermediary. But that doesn't necessarily eliminate the need for charitable organizations, even though it disintermediates, takes away this central layer. What it does is it provides a record. And so the charitable organizations that people are going to trust in the future are the ones who implement public blockchain technology so that people can see and track every single step of where their donation is going. And it's available for everyone to see publicly. So the trust, the decentralization, and the security of these things are why people more and more are finding value in blockchain applications, and it's why all of the major corporations are involved. There are some nuances here, but there's a great book that I can recommend. It's not necessarily coming from the same worldview, because we're talking, you know, it talks about like carbon tax credits and other things like that. But it's called Blockchain Revolution. It was written a couple of years ago by a team of people. The author is escaping me at the moment, but we could look it up quickly. And these guys, this father and son authoring team, the father has written books that have been a couple of years or a few years ahead of mainstream adoption of like key technologies for 20 years, you know, starting with the early days of the internet. And so this blockchain revolution really helps put into picture, number one, what a blockchain is and what are its potential uses. And because of its power to disintermediate, it's profound.
So Steve, help me if I'm missing it here. In our current system, the dollar has the value that somebody else says it has. Really, that's what it was. The Fed, some government organization, somebody somewhere is determining that a dollar is worth this amount of money and will buy this. The difference between that and Bitcoin, or what you call blockchains or cryptocurrencies, is the value is determined by the person who's making the transaction. The people who are involved with the Bitcoin, the supply and demand is what is driving the value of the coin. And really, in truth, it's no different from what goes on with trading currencies worldwide, other than other people are determining the value of the currency. Governments or whatever, they're determining it. In the Bitcoin idea, it is being determined by the people who have it and the people who want it. Is that pretty much it? Yeah.
I just wanted to share real quick before I have to run off to work, but I did put a video in the chat section that really helped me understand it if anybody wants to dive in a little bit deeper to that. So I think you're doing a great job, Stephen, but just in case anybody wants any extra research.
Any slow learners. I'm a slow learner on this stuff.
It's a real simple video.
Thanks, Dylan.
I understand it until this one video really helped me figure it out. I know.
Thanks, Dylan.
You may have touched on it, but it has a limited amount. So unlike, you know, the Fed could always print more dollars and it would devalue everybody's money that way. I know with a lot of cryptocurrencies, it's a limited amount. So eventually it will run out, which is a big deal.
They're not printing any more crypto, no more Bitcoins. The limit has been set on the number of Bitcoins.
Yeah, there's a hard max, and thanks, Dylan, beat me to the punch there a little bit with the scarcity value, and that's one of the primary main differences between the blockchain or cryptocurrency infrastructure and the fiat system, which to a large extent is already digital, and that is that there's no way to go in to change it without there being a consensus in the community to agree that, all right, we're going to change this protocol. And getting a consensus of everyone is much more difficult because it's decentralized. And so there's a democratization of money itself, and it's taking that power using mathematical and cryptographic structures out of the hands of the institutions who have classically held it, at least throughout the course of our entire lives. And so it's math that makes the Bitcoin sort of run out. But it's worth noting that other cryptocurrencies don't have that feature. Other cryptocurrencies are designed to be inflationary. This is a software universe, and you know, the question is trust. And so people could implement blockchain in a centralized fashion, but if you can't see it, if you can't access the code, if it's not decentralized, my view is that people aren't going to trust it. And so this is where it gets into, okay, is cryptocurrency or is Bitcoin the mark of the beast or part of this scenario where no one can buy or sell unless they have this? Because as each layer of technology gets added on to our system, the power that people see is that, oh, now there would be the potential to influence and actually implement a system like this. So a couple of different notes on this. If we go to Revelation 13, where the mark of the beast is discussed at the end of that chapter, and we don't have a ton of time, and I want to leave some extra time for specific questions. So suffice it to say, the mark of the beast is introduced by the false prophet, and you know that comes after the Antichrist is on the scene. And so, from my perspective, even if we say that these technologies have the potential to move in a particular direction, we're clearly not there yet. But more importantly, these technologies have the potential to move away from that system of centralized control. Decentralization is the key word here, along
free
with
trust.
Free
market system.
And it's disintermediated. And this is why people inside central banking institutions are either totally talking against cryptocurrencies or trying to build their own. And the question is, which blockchain are people going to go with? Are they going to go with one that's decentralized, where you don't have to trust a particular institution, where it's open, where you can see the code, where you can check all of the transactions, where you can verify everything yourself? Or would they prefer to go with something from the old system where a government establishes this? And would governments want to do that? Because then everyone would be able to see what the government is doing. They'd be able to see all their transactions. My hypothesis is that no, governments wouldn't want people to see all of their transactions. If we're going to audit the Pentagon, well, if the Pentagon was on the blockchain, we'd see some things that would boil our blood, I dare say. But, you know, black projects and the like. But nonetheless, there is the potential for this technology to be modified, to be changed. It can't be regulated out because it's so decentralized and it's in place now. The genie's out of the bottle, so to speak. And so if someone over here tries to press down on it, the bubble underneath the carpet is going to pop up over here. Okay, it's just the capital is going to go to where there is trust and decentralization and where that medium of exchange is in proper operation. And so the concern is people need to be educated and learning about this space because it's going to get much, much bigger. Like we said, cryptocurrencies are $500 billion. Global equities market is $100 trillion. That's orders of magnitude larger. Orders of magnitudes, 2,000 times larger than cryptocurrencies. Cryptocurrencies are like this in comparison to global equities. And compared to derivatives and bonds and currencies, it's absolutely minuscule. And people...
So people are saying that this money from these other... from the stocks and the bonds is eventually going to flow into cryptocurrencies. That's the debate, right, Steve?
Well, and you don't need all of it. Even 1% of it would be enough to move the space an order of magnitude higher. And so what we're seeing is people often felt that the hyperinflation in the currencies would come home in the form of escalated prices in commodities like precious metals. We're still not seeing that because of the extent of the manipulation in those markets. But we are seeing that in the cryptocurrencies. There's manipulation in that, but it's harder.
They can't be manipulated. I see it.
There aren't as many exotic contracts. Now, they just opened up futures trading, which does make that paper game a little bit more viable. But this is still early days. And so when people write articles or talk about this as being like a bubble, like, oh, it's bigger than the tulip mania and stuff like that, you can look at the price action, but price action alone doesn't mean that something is in a bubble. A bubble is where something is...
This is like we're moving from horses to cars. I mean, it's really what it is. When people first bought cars, folks said, you're crazy. Why would you want a car? That thing's going to break down, blah, blah, blah. And then Henry Ford figured out how to do it cheaply, and then all of a sudden everybody wanted a car, and now look what we have. And so you are saying, or the others are saying, this is moving from horseback to the car.
It's the architecture for a completely new financial system that takes the power out of the hands of centralized institutions and puts it in the hands of everyone. So people keep calling it a bubble because of the price action. Like, there's different kinds of investment theses, and we can talk about that maybe some other time. But the idea is a bubble isn't indicated by price action. A bubble is indicated by where something is relative to its fair value. And if you think cryptocurrency is going to be 1% of the global economy, then it should go up 100 times from where it is as a total marketplace. But this is, you know, this stuff isn't going away. It's not going to be regulated out. There does need to be regulation so that this can be mainstreamed. Okay? Like that needs to expand. We're still in the innovator / beginning.
We're not even to 1% yet, right, Steve? We're not even to 1% of the people. Only like 1% of the people even have any idea what cryptocurrency is, and yet the Bitcoin's worth $17,000. So we're right at the very beginning of it.
Yeah. So it's still in its nascency. There are different sort of things that you can do. This is not financial advice, but here are several things that you absolutely must do if you're considering what's going on in this space or considering getting involved. Number one, you have to do your homework, a lot of it. There are tons of excellent videos out there. Dylan posted one on the Amateur Society page, amateursociety.wordpress.com. I have a cryptocurrency resources tab, or just generally on the resources tab. You scroll down, you find a lot of things, and then there's some setup stuff for the cryptocurrency specifically. Research what's going on, and then how to actually get involved. So another rule that you have to pay attention to is you never want to hold your cryptocurrencies on third-party exchanges or places where other people have control of your assets. That's the stuff that gets hacked. That's the stuff where there's fraud, potentially. That's the stuff where it's dangerous. And there's no recourse here. There's no centralized institution. Like, you can't call up the cryptocurrency exchange and say, hey, you know, this was a fraudulent transaction. I want it back. There's no
FDIC either, right, Steve? You lose it.
This is still Wild West mode. It's being integrated a bit more. But long story short, you have to do your homework. My advice is to store your cryptocurrencies in paper wallets offline. That's what I do. I don't keep my stuff on any exchange. I keep my private keys, which are the passwords to my wallets, in safes in four different states, because if you lose your private key, then you lost everything. And people have lost millions and millions of Bitcoin. You know, the 21 million limit is realistically, unless someone figures out a way to get those back, a few million lower. So there's even more scarcity than we thought. But people make mistakes. People make mistakes in the space. And so learn what you can about this. If you haven't started investigating it, watch a couple videos. Start now. But there's tremendous.
Okay, Steve. 5 minutes, man. We got I can't imagine the questions that are over. Are you available tomorrow, Steve?
Yeah, I could do tomorrow.
Okay, maybe we can do some questions and answer tomorrow. This has been fascinating. Steve, yes or no? This thing's here to stay, and we ought to all consider moving money into some type of cryptocurrency. Yes or no?
It is here to stay if you're already set on things like food, medicine, water, all those other things. I still would say you would start a portfolio with physical silver. But if you have extra savings around and you have a certain amount of threshold fiat expenses covered, then if you're gonna look at this, it's worth investigating. If you had the simplest strategy to play, then I would go on Coinbase, open an account, buy a little bit of Litecoin, LTC, and just hold it. The price changes are crazy because all the hyperinflation much of the hyperinflation is coming into the cryptocurrency space, and that's why we're seeing all these ridiculous moves with things going up and down, crazy levels of percentages. So, but if you begin to get involved and you only had to pick one right now, the simplest thing to do would be to get Litecoin from a Coinbase account. That's the largest exchange. And ultimately, there's so many different levels of layers. There are companies being built on the blockchain using smart contracts and all sorts of different things where they can take the trust, they can take the institutions at the center of all sorts of different marketplaces and inject trust and actual execution at all levels of the financial system. Everything is going to be disrupted.
Mark Trump, the digital guru here, what's your take here, Mark, in 2 minutes?
Well, I think this adds and flushes out a lot more of the information. I don't know. I really appreciate you bringing Stephen on. I think overall, Bitcoin is going to force us to choose. As companies finding ways to offer products, it'll be a new payment medium. So we're going to have to. There's going to be a delay in a full product offering, full services, until Bitcoin recipients have built their first platforms to mine data or have relationships with third parties. So I think third parties benefit a chance to mine data for companies so that they don't have to code their own Bitcoin mining, which is another area in the supply chain, you know, for a threat for the data to be corrupted or something. Blockchain is definitely a bigger picture. Not only do you have Bitcoin transactions, which is the artificial intelligence marketplace, but blockchain is also transactions between AI. So it's going to be very interesting to see how power consumption related to Bitcoin mining plays out. We're currently operating in brownout periods during the winter and summer times in the U.S. So whenever Bitcoin mining is pervasive, it's going to consume power.
Steve, you got 2 minutes, man. Bring it home. We'll dive into this more tomorrow. Bring it home for us here today. Thanks, Mark.
The key ideas are the decentralization of current existing systems. That is where this is where inequality comes from. The money goes through this, and anytime a transaction happens, those institutions take their piece. And so this democratizes access to the money system itself and allows for transfers of value, which is all money is supposed to enable, across borders, across anything.
It is a global currency, isn't it, brother? It is here.
It's a, It's a revolutionary technology. It's not just Bitcoin. People need to do their homework. And if you're going to get involved in the space, be very, very careful. Be safe. And ultimately, if you have other questions about this, just go ahead and email me, amateursociety@gmail.com. If you go over to the Amateur Society website, you can find some more resources on how to get set up on the resources tab. Just scroll down, and you'll find the cryptocurrency stuff. But this
so
is there's
folks, it's we're moving from horseback to the Model A. That's what's going on for sure. And what we have to figure out is in this whole mix, be wise as serpents and harmless as does. Steve, man, got my head spinning here. Mark, thanks. We'll dig into this a little bit more tomorrow, folks. And what a time to be alive. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.